that we're here, and it's kind of bittersweet. It hasn't really sunk in. This is my slide this morning. If you are new here, I see a couple of faces I don't recognize. I'm Marshall, and I'm the youth pastor for another, couple hours. So get to know me. And we're going to a church in the Crow's Nest Pass. We've been called there to this, a church that's been only running about 8 years. It's just a church plant, and I'm going to be the only pastor there, and I keep asking myself, do you actually know what you're doing? And the answer usually comes back with a resounding no, but we're doing it anyway, so we'll try to make the best of it. But I want to talk about my time here for a little bit, and then we're going to be looking at Psalm 139 for the rest of the service. But this is our last Sunday here, and I remember coming to you guys. Mallory was pregnant, and we applied for this job with no plan B. And you guys embraced us into your family. Malcolm was born, and 6 days later, we started ministry here at the church. And over the past 5 years, Mallory and our family have grown so much. You have helped us to mature in our faith by spurring us on to seek Jesus, and you've given us space to be creative in our ministry. And you've walked with us through the difficult times. But I want to say from the depths of my heart that we are so very grateful for this church family. It has been a blessing to be able to minister here. And I want to give a special shout out to the youth leaders, because I worked with them the most, that you guys really poured out your heart into the youth ministry, and we really bonded as a team. And that made my time here a lot funner and a big blessing, I have to say. And so it is bittersweet that we, conclude our time here. It has been a big blessing in our life, and I think Mallory and I can both say that we have grown in our faith a lot from being here. When I first came, I had lots of ideas, but there was a certain philosophy that I wanted to implement here at the church and with the youth ministry, and so I'm going to share some of those points. My first one is that I wanted to treat the youth as an integral part of the Christian community, knowing that God could use them just as much as he could use me or you. That God uses the weak and the poor and the inexperienced to do his wonderful will. And I have been truly blessed by the worship services that the youth have done and how they have ministered to my heart over the years. I have truly learned a lot from the youth. The second thing that I wanted to bring was I wanted to treat the youth with respect and to set high standards for them. I kept saying that I am not here to babysit, but I'm here to grow the youth into maturity. With this, I knew I had to trust youth with responsibility, and they've proved themselves over and over. And Julius, Naomi, and Emily have led Refresh, one of the youth programs, and they've done a beautiful and awesome job. There was many a Wednesday when I would go to Refresh feeling drained and empty, but only to leave encouraged in my faith and spurred on to follow Jesus closer. I don't think the youth maybe realize that they've ministered to my heart so much, but they truly have. I really do disagree with how our culture is going, is that young people cannot handle responsibility, because I've seen time and time again that they flourish when they are given the responsibility to mature others in the faith, and also to pursue Jesus on their own. Sometimes I think we forget that the disciples were actually teenagers, and somehow Jesus trusted them to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And sometimes I think I feel old because I'm bald, but I sometimes think we forget that. I really do think that. One of the other things I wanted to implement is that I wanted to treat the volunteers well. And that doesn't mean that I didn't want to take them outside of their comfort zone or I didn't want to challenge them, but that I want them to know that I see, and more importantly, God sees, the work that they were doing. And I wanted them to know that they were appreciated. And I have fond memories of our time at various cabins doing our leader retreat, playing cards to the wee hours of the night, and even our debrief times after youth, how it would go on until 10, 11, and beyond. We just liked to hang out together, and that was a blessing to me. The last thing I wanted to implement was to get people outside of their comfort zones. We grow the most when we are uncomfortable. Like when Marshall has a crazy idea to march down 20th Street with signs saying, "Sorry for racism." I don't know if some of you remember that. We had these big billboards, and we marched down 20th Street. There was someone who wanted to come take our picture, so we all lined up, and we, I don't know, held our signs, and she took our picture. Not knowing that in a couple weeks, we would be all over the internet. Not always on the best sites, not always saying the nicest things, but there we were. And it was quite funny. I choose this kind of deliberately, simply because most of us kind of put the signs in front of our face as they were taking the picture. The only person who really didn't do that was front and center was Tim, smiling away. And so Tim had lots of messages being like, "Is this you? What are you doing?" But I definitely hid behind my sign. So Tim is really famous. I don't know if you know that or not. But getting people outside of their comfort zone. The Refresh group decided to go to the mall to tell people about Jesus. I don't know if you've ever done that, but that's an intimidating thing to do. By the end of the time, we could not drag George away from the conversation he was having with somebody. He was confident about sharing his faith that he knows. Or when the Refresh group went to the Friendship Inn and Kendall and I were up front serving people. Kendall was rightfully intimidated, but maybe she didn't realize that I was shaking my boots just as much as she was. But through it, we learned how to serve the needy people together. Now, all these things, I hope you continue in your ministry here with the youth and with the church, but I have to admit that I did not follow my philosophy perfectly, and I sure did mess up sometimes. I remember being mad at Tim and Matt, who picked the campsite on our year-end trip without me. See, they didn't want to hike in the bush like I wanted to. But the story ended up with a great memory of being yelled at by the park warden. We woke up the next morning with, "We got a big problem in B15. And apparently you're not allowed to pick moss and put it under your tent to make it squishy." So for the next 20 minutes, the warden lined all of us up, youth and leaders, and lectured us about how long it takes for moss to grow in the national park. We were quite humbled, I'll have to admit. But it was a great, great memory that I will remember for probably for the rest of my life. It truly has been a blast being your youth pastor. I remember the medieval night, the fires at the Buds, hot chocolate at the Remples, listening to outrageously loud music at YC, losing Naomi downtown, which I'm sure scarred her for her life as well. But I've made lots of friends, and I pray that we do keep in touch. But I'll always look back at my time here with fondness and cherish the memories that we have made. But the times were not always easy. I remember sitting next to Al after Janet had passed away and mourning with him. And we've seen lots of broken relationships here in our church as well. These times have truly grown and shaped me in character and in faith. So again, I want to say from the depths of our hearts that we are truly appreciative of our time here, of what you've taught us, and you being able to, or you willingly listening to us and the things that we have to say as well. But this is not all about me, or it's not all about me and Mallory. It really isn't. So I don't want to focus on that for the whole service. So I want to leave you with preaching on the most important topic that we have, which is God himself. Frederick Faber wrote this. He said, "Only to sit and think of God, Oh, what a joy it is to think the thought, to breathe the name, earth has no higher bliss. One of the crucial things I have learned is that you need to know the true God. That speaking wrongly about God is a big deal. Tozer says, the essence of idolatry is the entertaining of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. And the world is rife with idolatry. And I dare say even the church. We don't know God like we're supposed to. We do lip service, and yet we do not seek Him. The most noble pursuits and most vital thing that you will do in this life is theology. Getting to know God. The most important thing you will do in your life is theology. Getting to know God. See, if you don't know God, then you've missed out on everything. So you might taste the sweetest foods, and yet they will not point you to the all-satisfying God. You might have a beautiful relationship, but it will not lead you to the relational God. All good things in this world point to the good God, His glory and His kingdom. Without God, the good becomes fleeting and purposeless. God is the point. Your life, this world, this service is all for God and because of Him. So my leaving advice is this. Pursue God, seek Him diligently, know Him intimately. So for the rest of the service, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite psalms, which is Psalm 139, which is kind of the series we're doing for the summer. We're going through Psalms. But I want us to learn about God. The God who knows and the God who is there. So why don't we bow our heads in a word of prayer and then we'll dig into our text this morning. Father, we thank You that You're faithful. Even in the midst of heartache or celebration or whatever, Lord, You are faithful. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred up to seek You, to know You more intimately, to pursue You with all of our energy, Lord, that knowing that the other things in this world is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. So, Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes and open our minds and our hearts to know the reality of who You are. May we seek after You diligently, Lord. And Jesus, we pray this in Your wonderful and precious name. Amen. So we're going to read our first four verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all together. I'm reading from the ESV. I don't have the verse up there, but there is Bibles in front of you as the white ones if you're wanting to look up Psalm 139. This idea of being fully known can be a scary thing or an awesome thing. We are totally exposed to the gaze of God. See, He knows us. Every little atom that makes us up and all the big ideas that we dream up, He knows. Our minds, our thoughts, our desires, every hair and every muscle, He knows. God knows me and you better than we know ourselves. Before I start spitting out words, God knows what's going to come out. This can terrify us simply because our mask doesn't work with God. He knows who you really are. Or this can bring you peace simply because He loves you despite Him seeing who you really are and that He sent His Son Jesus to atone for our sins. See, God knows all things and nothing is a mystery to Him. You see, nothing ever surprises God. It wasn't like in the garden, like, oh shoot, they ate the fruit. Or Marshall, sin is too much. Or whatever, right? Nothing ever surprises God. Have you thought about that? That nothing you've done or nothing that you will do will ever surprise God, because He knows. He knows when you're going to die. He knows the things that are going to happen before you die. He knows. He knows the cosmic cycles, and He knows the future, and He knows the depths of our heart. God knows everything. So how do we respond to such knowledge? Again, we either fear it, or we're in awe and in adoration of His beauty and His majesty. Our God is big. Psalm 8 has someone struggling with that same idea. It says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Obviously, the psalmist understood the magnitude and the size of God. And yet we know that He knows us intimately, and He cares for us with everlasting love. What a beautiful thought that is. Let's continue reading in Psalm 139, verses 5 and 6. He says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." God is behind you and ahead of you. And David knew that God's hand of blessing was upon him. And yet he's awestruck. He just can't comprehend these beautiful thoughts that he is having of God. Is this truly the reality that the God of the universe knows me so intimately and he loves me so much that he is behind me and before me and all around me? This idea really made David, the man after God's own heart, just be in awe of who God is. And so he continues on in verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make a bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." David was not trying to flee from God, but he was saying that God is always there. Wherever we go, God is there. See, God is in Saskatoon, and God is in the Crow's Nest Pass, and He's in Timbuktu, in China, Pakistan. He's everywhere. And what assurance that brings, especially when we're traveling or when we have difficult times, that God is always there. And He is here. Sometimes we misunderstand the gospel thinking that God has promised us an easy path. But the gospel does not promise that. In fact, Jesus says in John 16, "In the world you will have tribulation." You will. It's almost like a promise. Okay, you want to follow me? Okay. Rough times are coming ahead. Woohoo. But He always promises that He will be there. That He will strengthen us in those moments to be able to persevere. It is a blissful thought to be able to think that wherever I go and wherever I travel and whatever my situation, that God is there with me. See, I kind of chuckle. This is one of the things. I kind of chuckle when people pray that God will come and almost invite God to a place. I kind of picture God like in the back of the pew being like, "Hello, I was here before you were." Or whatever, right? Like, it's kind of like, I'm kind of like everywhere, so... You know what I mean? But we sometimes pray that. We're like, "God, we want you to come," and oh yeah, you're already here. Sometimes I think we're just praying that we would be able to submit to God's will or whatever. But realizing that God is always there is super important to be able to persevere and to be able to find peace in troubled times. I think when we learn to celebrate God, I think life makes more sense. It is less complicated when God is in the center. I think we sometimes put our pursuit of trying to do different church activities or trying to make sure that we have good unity, and those are all good things to pursue, but sometimes we forget that our number one pursuit has to be God. That the most important thing we'll do in our life is theology. That if we know Him, everything else kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I think these two realities of God, the God who knows everything and the God who is everywhere, if we can truly let these realities sink into the depths of our heart, knowing that is who God is, then our life would just be full of peace, I think. Knowing that nothing surprises God and that He already has a path laid out for me. What's our time? We got a little bit of time. We're good. Okay. I wasn't going to go on for some of the song, but let's read verse 13 and go on from there. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it well. Oh. So God is all-knowing, and He is ever-present, and yet He is an intimate creator as well. And we all know this, that God created the heavens and the earth, and He created us as well. But sometimes we glaze over that, not knowing that His creative abilities are so intricate and so detailed that He has woven us together in our mother's womb. That idea of weaving is a very intricate, detail-orientated whatever job, or it's a detailed activity. It's not like God was like, all right, there's a whole bunch of people, they're kind of cool. He was intricately involved in our creation. That when He said, it is good, and after we were created, it was very good, He meant that. Now, obviously, we need to talk about how sin entered the world after that as well, and we won't dive into that, but knowing that God is an intimate creator, that God and His creative abilities did not mess up, but that we as human beings were intricately woven together by the creative hands of God. I don't know how far I should go. How much time we got? All right. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Guys, I really just want to leave you with this idea that we need to pursue God, that He has created us intimately, that He knows all things, and that He is everywhere. And this is the God in whom we serve, and this is the God in whom we worship this morning. And I just pray that we would continue to pursue who He is in our life. Sometimes we get, like I said before, entangled in other pursuits, but may we make time to say, God, show us who You are. You've revealed this word for us so that we can know You, and so that we can realize Your character and live out our life according to that. And so I pray that our pursuit as a people here in Saskatoon would be to do theology, would to be able to know God more. All right, so before I keep on rambling, I got to get back to my notes. So, okay, we're not going to finish the rest of the psalm, but I want to encourage you guys to read the rest of it at home. This is one of my favorite psalms, like I said, and I want to encourage you to read the rest of it at home. It brings me peace that God is where I am going and that He knows my path ahead, especially knowing that this is my last Sunday, knowing that I am moving and I don't really know anybody there at the church that I'm going to. It brings me peace knowing that God is there. And I hope that this week we will find that peace together, knowing that God is always present and He knows all things. So never stop pursuing God. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray